you for your grace. Thank you for the goodness of God. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we focused on Wednesday night, what a blessing to consider God's plan and the wonder of it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, declared unto the world, believed on in the world. And we just praise him, ascended up on high. What a glorious Savior we have. And I pray, Savior, I pray you be glorified today. I pray that you be magnified in our time together. And that this this time, as we look at the life of David, would be rich. Lord, we've enjoyed it already, and we're not moving at lightning speed through this. And I'm kind of glad about that. I'm glad that we could just take our time and look at truth about the life of David. And there's going to be a lot to consider. There's more probably about David in the Bible than any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I would guess. And so, God, thank you for this key character, a man after God's own heart, that we can examine and look at his life. And not a perfect man, because he was a man, but a man that was God-fearing, God-honoring, and a man that started well and by the grace of God finished well. And, Father, we thank you for our church. Thank you for Free Baptist. Thank you for each person that makes up our membership. And, Lord, we need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God, would you build your church? I pray that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, as the Word of God has promised. We pray for success. We pray for life and fruit bearing. Father, we do evangelism, and there's been evangelism this week. And, Father, we pray that you bless the gospel seed that's been sown, and that the hearts of people would be made tender, and that they would come to saving faith. And, Father, they'd be added to our numbers, that we can see them baptized and growing in the Lord, know the joy of the abundant life that God desires them to have, a life of victory over sin, a life of victory over this world. And Father, we thank you that as Christians we rise above it, because our Savior is far above it, and we have an anchor in him. And Father, I pray for our hearts here in this class now. May the Spirit of God minister to each one, whether student or adult. Father, in the kids' class, in the hearts of the young people that are there, God, thank you for each one. May the Spirit of God minister to their hearts. But as we come to this time, I can't speak without your enablement. I pray, Spirit of God, would you guide my lips, my heart, my mind as I speak, and give us ears to hear, that we would take in on board the truth of the Word of God. And so we thank you for our time now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, recap as per normal, just to go back and get to where we're at. So David has offered himself to fight against Goliath. We talked about last week, he has courage that others did not have. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine," down in verse 32. I mean, he's ready to go. Everybody else is dismayed and afraid, but not David. David had confidence that others didn't have. Confidence because of past victories. Verse 33. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." How would you like somebody to say that to you right before you get ready to go into battle? We know David is going to enter into that engagement. And I mean, his brothers already told him, "I know your pride." And now the king looks at him and said, "Wow, you can't go against him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." And David said, I've had some battles, maybe not a giant like Goliath, but I have gone and engaged with adversaries that were greater than me, and I've killed them. I have vanquished them. I've been successful. But in saying that, he's not bragging, because his confidence is that God gave him the victory in those cases. So verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." So David wasn't bragging and saying, I engaged these enemies and I was successful. He's just sharing the facts. And then he says, "To God be the glory. It was only because of the grace of God, but I have entered into these engagements and done so successfully." All right. And so King Saul is listening to David. Now, David, having expressed that to the king turns around and gives David permission to fight the giant. And so verse 37, "And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." You know, we don't face many courageous journeys in our day. Our day typically is, okay, I got to go to the shops. You know, we don't go and the Lord be with thee. I mean, it's unnecessary. I would say this. My family knows this. Every time we go anywhere, we pray and ask for God's safety and blessing as we go. But I mean, the fact is, going to the shop isn't engaging Goliath or some, you know, great thing, you know, like that. Going on holiday, you know, we might take a trip. We'll pray about it. But, you know, there isn't that specific sense, go and the Lord be with thee. Now, I'll say this. If a young person like Daniel and Emily depart and go to Scotland from Ireland, Northern Ireland, or Kaylee from Scotland to North Carolina in the United States, we would say to that young person, because that is a big thing to leave your country and such, and say, go and the Lord be with thee. And so we desire that for them. Why? Because they need to go, right? It's like David. David needed to go fight Goliath. I mean, that's a big thing, but he needed to do it. It's the same with our young people. We want them to grow up and say, you know, go do what God's called you to do. And so they need to obey, but they need to have the security of what? The presence of God with them as they go. And so this text, if God ever allows me to preach a commissioning service, you might hear it again, is a great text. Go and the Lord be with thee. Why? Because the Lord is all you need to succeed. That's it. I mean, the success is the fact of God's blessing and God's presence. I read in my Bible recently the Levitical blessing. And it was the blessing that the Levites were to give to God's people. And it goes like this. Moses or God said to Aaron and his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay, so think about that blessing that God says, okay, put on the children of Israel. It's a blessing of God's presence. I mean, think about those statements. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. How can he do that if he's distant? He's the one watching over them. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. How's that happen? Well, he's there. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, right? And give thee peace. Okay, so that's all about God being there with them and blessing them. You know, Kaylee came. She was back for 3 weeks, and it was great having her here. Then it was time to go back. And, you know, we got to the airport, and I'll tell you this. I never realized how many people cry in the airport. There were a lot of young people going back to college, and we were just seeing different people like, hey, we're struggling with the same thing, you know, getting ready to say goodbye. And it was tough. And God gave me a verse for Kaylee before she left, and it was the statement that God said to Moses. He said, certainly I will be with thee. Certainly I will be with thee. And I said to her, I said, you know, I'm thankful that I don't have to put you on a plane by yourself to fly back to the United States. And you might think, well, didn't she fly by herself? Well, yes, she did. But God was with her. And I know this. I know Kaylee. And if I was there with her, or Benson, as he was last time she flew to the United States, she'd take a lot of comfort from that. Having a companion that's there to take care of it, watch over whatever. I mean, she doesn't like to fly anyway, but it'd be a lot better in her heart to know that somebody's there. Well, guess what? I'm not as much a comfort or a blessing as God. And I know God's going to go regardless whether I go or not. But the truth is that no matter where we go in the will of God, if God's with us, it's fine. I mean, what does it really matter? Why should I be afraid if God is with me? If God before me, who can stand against me, right? And so do you know the joy of going with God? Do you know what it is? The sense, the presence of God, the nearness of God, the encouragement of God. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Okay, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There is nothing outside the power of God. That's why Jesus on the cross, he could look at Pilate as he's on trial and say to him, thou hast no power at all over me except it were given thee from above. And Jesus, in all that circumstance, he's just looking up, say, God's got it. God's in control. Even to the grave, as he died, his assurance was that he'd take his life again because God had the power. And so it was complete confidence in the power of God. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, and we understand today, if God's not with you, you're not what? Saved. Okay, somebody's going through life, and there is no presence of God in their life, no reality of God in their life. It's because they're not saved. Somebody gets saved, they receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Therefore, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But if you have the Son, you've got the Son. And he is there, and he's not going to depart from you. So the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Okay, do you sense this in David? David's going out to battle. The giant's there. The Lord is my helper. We're going to see this very clearly as we study the battle that takes place. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What was Goliath? Just a man. I mean, it's a big man. All right. I saw a guy. I went to the bank, and this guy was passing me as I was walking. I bet he was 6'4", 6'5". And I mean, he was broad this way, this way. I mean, he was just a big, big man. I thought, I wouldn't want to mess with that guy in a, any type of physical engagement. You think about David. I mean, we can't fathom the man that David was facing when he faced Goliath. But David was ready just to get out there and do what God wanted him to do. You know, what giant have we refused to face because we said, I can't, instead of God can? It's easy to say that. It's easy to say, well, I can't. Well, fine. But God can. I can't. But God can. And so what does God want to do through you? Because that's a great statement that Saul says. And Saul just looks at him and says, go. And God be with you. And that's it, isn't it? That's all we need. That blessing right there will get us over anything that's in front of us. Go, and the Lord be with you. Now, as we come here to the next point I want to consider is that David refused to try to be like somebody else. He's getting ready to go into battle. There's all these soldiers. They got all the armor on. Remember, the Bible says they're getting ready to engage the enemy. So, I mean, they got it on. They're getting ready to go. Everybody's weaponed out. And so Saul looks at David in verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And you think, well, I didn't know that. It was in the story. When I saw the graphics and everything as a kid, you see David, and he didn't have any of that stuff on. Well, it's because of the next verse. Verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He said, I can't go. For he had not proved it. He had never tested it. That wasn't him. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Okay, there's a couple thoughts I want to have as we look at that idea. The first is victory was not dependent upon armament. Victory wasn't, okay, if I could just, be armed like King Saul, then I could go to battle against Goliath and I could succeed because I've got everything that King Saul has. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Okay, so you could go out to battle in David's day, and David said some trust in their weapons and their armies. And they look at that and say, okay, if I've got this, that, and that, okay, I can go out and I can succeed. And David in that psalm just says, hey, I'll just look at the Lord. Because again, that's all I need. See, I might have that. I might have chariots. I might have horses, but I'm just going to remember the name of the Lord, our God. Psalm 33, verse 17 says, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Okay. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Now, if you're going to go into battle, would you like a fast horse? Yeah. Would you like a quarter horse that can turn really quickly? I think that'd be good. But the Bible says it's a vain thing for safety. Now, we might think we like to have our security. We might think, well, I think this is really important that I have this security. But the thing is, if our confidence and our trust goes to that security instead of God, it's pointless. It doesn't matter what we have, that thing that we look at and say, well, that gives me a lot of confidence, that gives me a lot of courage. That thing doesn't matter. Should we be wise and try to have those things? Well, maybe. But that's not our security. I could ask us this morning, are you really trusting in God or your bank account? Can you trust God with little or much? You know, I could say, well, I'm not trusting my bank account, but I sure don't feel that comfortable when my bank account gets low. You know, I'm not trusting in that, but it sure is nice to have it there. Maybe I'm trusting in it more than I think. I remember a church that we were in. They had a trust fund that was given. Somebody passed away, and it was several hundred thousand dollars. And the church was in need of repairs, and there were things and projects that needed to be done. And I mean, they had all this money. And they could have easily done it, but the thing was, they thought, what if there's a rainy day? What if this happens? And the reality is, you know, if that's the case, we can't get the church all nice. And again, they had a lot of finance there because we're trusting in that. Well, the problem is you're not trusting in God. And it could be easy for us to switch our dependence to other things. Can you trust God with little or much? Philippians 4, verse 11. Now, praise God, they accessed that fund, invested it in the church, and then the church really took off when, you know, thereafter that. But praise God, they weren't trusting in that fund anymore. Philippians 4, 11. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I could have nothing, or I could have everything. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And there, Paul is just saying, hey, I could have a lot, I could have a little. It doesn't really matter, because my confidence is not in those things. My confidence is in the God that's behind the provision that I have, whatever that provision is, whether it be a lot or a little. So, I mean, the same is true if I've got great armor on or I don't have great armor on. God is behind it all, and I can trust God in either case. I want to give you a phrase that has helped me in my life, and that is this. God does not want you to be the best. He just wants you to be your best. Because we can look around and say, well, I'm no King Saul. I can't go out and fight Goliath because I'm not tall like King Saul. I'm not built like King Saul. I don't have the weaponry that King Saul has. But the thing is, God doesn't expect us to be somebody else. It's very easy to look around and think, well, if I was that person, then I could then I could do that. Well, no, you know, God's gifted you. God's given you your intellect. God's given you your passions, your desires. I used to say to my teens in my youth group, look, the God that designed you and the God that has a plan for your life designed you for the plan for your life. That's why if you lose your life, you find it. That's why if you say to God, God, whatever you want, hands off my life, put me right where you designed me for, that's going to work really, really well. It's going to be a blessing. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. That's where it's at. Why? Because the God that made you, he gave you everything you need to succeed in that. And that's where it's at for anybody. God just wants your best. You know, if God wanted Saul to fight Goliath, he could have chosen him, right? And even as a king, God didn't want King Saul even as king anymore, because King Saul was proud and rebelled against God. And what God desired in David, and we ought to model this in our life, God just wanted somebody that would say, okay, God, whatever you say, I will do. And so here he finds that that in David, a young shepherd boy that had faith in God, who would go fight the giant. You know, D.L. Moody, and I think is familiar to all of us, but D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist that God, as a young man, God got a hold of his heart as he worked in that shoe shop. He got saved, got burdened for Sunday school ministry, started a very large Sunday school. I think it was the president. I want to say, I hesitate to say it to make sure, I'm not sure that I'm right, but I think it was President, I want to say Lincoln came in to a Sunday school class, but somebody came into a Sunday school class, the president, you know, because he had like 400 kids that were there. God used him in that way. He had large church that he pastored. Then God called him into evangelism. But as an evangelist, people would often criticize him and say he gets his messages or sermons from the newspaper, you know, and he doesn't speak that well. But you know what? D.L. Moody was greatly used of God. And somebody could look at D.L. Moody and say, well, he was sure no C.H. Spurgeon. And they're partly right. C.H. Spurgeon was known for his eloquence, for his wisdom. But, you know, C.H. Spurgeon was also uneducated. He was self-taught. He studied. He applied himself to study. Both those men started Bible colleges. But people would look maybe at, especially D.L. Moody, and think, you can't do that. And yet, by the grace of God, this man surrendered to God, was used greatly, even as David. You know, Satan will tell you again, you can't serve God. He wants that to be the theme. You can't do it. You'd never succeed if, you know, and so just put that from your mind. But the thing is, God absolutely can help us to succeed. And so some truths that we can consider. The only battles for you are the one God wants you in. God's not going to ask you to, you know, I look at some man, I think I could never do that. And I can't because God hasn't called me to do that. But whatever God wants me to do, I can look at that and say, I could do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. I could say like Caleb, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We can fight that. It's in the will of God. We can stand there because God wants us there. So go and fight, believing that God has called you and that the God that called you is the God who equips you. And certainly we ought not make excuse and say, well, I can't go do that because I don't have nice armor. The armor isn't the answer. The answer is God. And so the second truth is that God would supernaturally enable David using the gifts that he gave to David. So David puts on that armor. Can you see him? I mean, David's a ruddy shepherd boy. And we know King Saul was like head and shoulders above everybody else. So here he puts his armor on him. I mean, you just kind of picture David kind of weighed down and he says, no, I can't do this because I'm not you. I'm just going to go be myself. I'm just going to take what is familiar to me. God didn't call a soldier to fight Goliath. He called a shepherd, and it was a shepherd boy that he would supernaturally enable to go out and fight against Goliath. We're, as a family, we're reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. It's a biography about a great man of God, a man that arguably was in modern missions, one of the greatest of missionaries in our modern times, and significantly used of God. But you read his biography, and he was sickly as a child, and then he gets to medical school. He gets an infection. He almost dies as a medical student. You read about people coming to meet him and thinking, oh, this is going to be a great general, you know, that I'm going to meet, and finding a quiet man that wasn't at all kind of what they perceived to be the great leader, Hudson Taylor. He worked tirelessly in God's work. He accomplished great things for God. But again, just very weak. He fell on board ship. And this is kind of the part of the story we're at home. And he was basically paralyzed and bedridden for months. Right when he was most needed, he felt. And God just kind of set him aside a little bit. And God does great things for that time. As he prays, he sends out a booklet challenging people about the unreached areas, the provinces. I think 9 provinces. They were asking God for 2 missionaries to go into each of those provinces, pioneer missions work there. And some great things are opening up in that. But you look at that man, and you don't see strength, but you do see weakness. And it's what the Bible speaks about God's power being evident, most evident in those that have not great strength themselves. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said unto me, as Paul asked that his thorn in the flesh could be taken away. 3 times he prayed about it. And finally, God says, look, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We talked about this a little bit last night in our family devotions. I mean, Paul said to God, I embrace my infirmities. I embrace that illness. I embrace that hardship. I embrace that. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, a lot of times I think we'd like to say, God, take it away. God, take it away. We don't want to embrace it. We don't want to say, well, God's strength is made perfect in weakness, because we don't like to feel weak in ourselves. But the person, I guess, that understands their weakness likewise understands their dependence upon God and the power of God. God often uses vessels of clay, always uses vessels of clay to do his will. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure, the gospel, the Spirit of God, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Whatever it is we want to see God do, we don't need to be somebody that is eloquent. We don't need to be somebody that is super gifted and, you know, as intelligent. We might look at somebody else and say, man, they've got it. They've got mechanical skills. They've got building skills. They've got this, that. Maybe we feel like we don't have anything. It doesn't matter, because God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, God often uses insignificant things. It's a great study in the Word of God just to think about the little things that God uses. God used a little lad's lunch to feed a multitude. I mean, I wonder what happened to that kid. You know, that was my lunch. Telling his kids in the future, you know, I just want to tell you a story. How God used me. I was just a little boy. All these people were there, all these adults. I had my lunch. Mommy, you know, grandma gave me this lunch. You know, you just kind of think about the story, just a little boy and his lunch, but God used him incredibly. God used a little pot of oil to provide for the widow woman and her sons. A little clay and spittle to heal the blind man's eyes. A little water to make the best grape juice ever served at a wedding. A little fish to provide a coin to pay the taxes. A widow and two mites to provide an example of great giving. And I mean, you can just keep going like that through the Word of God and say, wow, God used that. And God took fishermen and made them preachers that would preach at Pentecost. And they'd look at those men and they marvel at their boldness, and that they take knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, God takes little things, uses them for his glory. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken, once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. That was D.L. Moody's verse that really changed his life. Once, twice have I heard this, power belongeth unto God. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, and I want to be very honest with us today, and myself included in this statement, though I make it, the truth is this: you aren't great. And I could look in the mirror and I could point at myself and I could say that you are not great. Not a single one of us, right? But praise God, God is great. And he is the one that's going to do his work. Zechariah 4:6, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I love those stories in the Bible, like Jonathan getting ready to go fight that garrison of the Philistines, saying, it's nothing for God to deliver, whether there be many or whether there be few. If God wants us to go, God can give us the victory. Praise God. God is able to enable us to do whatever he desires us to do. Now, as we think about this, okay, we don't want to copy somebody else, try to be like them. And we want to understand that it's the supernatural power of God that enables us to get it done. But what I want to warn us about is I'm not teaching fatalism. I'm not saying this morning to do this, you know, well, I'm not going to do anything because I really want God's glory to be seen. I'm just going to sit on my hands. And David didn't do that, did he? David went out to fight the giant. Okay, though we're depending upon God, God's going to get it done. Yet there has to be our obedience and recognition that it's his power. And I'm not preaching that we should be ignorant so that God could use us. You know, I'm just going to be stupid and ignorant. And you know, that way God gets all the glory. No, David was educated. We talked about this. He's a poet. He's a musician. David is developing just like Jesus developed. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and men. And so David was prepared to serve God, but he was himself and he went out and did what God wanted to do. The main point is the power is God's power and that he can use you. And then fourth, in my notes here, David took his weapon of choice and walked out to meet Goliath. All right, he just grabs his weapon. He's going to go out and he's going to do battle. And so verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Okay. And so David is going out like a shepherd to fight a giant that's armed to the teeth. You know, he's got his staff, that, stick that has the curve on the top of it, his shepherd's staff. He's got his five smooth stones. He's got his shepherd's bag. He's got his sling in his hand. And with those, he walks out into battle with the giant. Now, the Philistine had an armor bearer. Remember that? He's got the guy up in front of him carrying his, his shield with the giant. If you could have been an armor bearer for David, would you have? I mean, does anybody really want to enter into battle with a little shepherd boy and his sling? And, all right, hey, that's great, man. It's going to be great. You're going to slaughter that giant. Here we go. You know, I just can't wait to see what happens here. And so I'm going to go with you. I don't think any of us would want to take that walk with David. But notice, I mean, he is on his way. He's fearlessly walking into the battle. I've got a book in my library, and my boys need to listen up because it'd be a good one to read. But it's Sergeant York. He was a World War II conscientious objector, meaning that he was drafted. He tried to say religious reasons, I can't go and fight. A couple years before he was drafted, he got saved. He was born again, became a fundamentalist of some sort, believing in God. But he got drafted in. He had to go and be in the military. He's given a command, he and 17 others, to go take a well-manned position from the Germans. The Germans had a hill. They were entrenched in it. They had their machine guns. And the commanding officer leading the charge and eight other men were killed, and they lost the element of surprise. So they got eight or nine guys left. And what they're going to find out, there's 130 Germans that are about that. They're on this hill, I think. I'll give the number. Or 90 Germans that were left after the fight on the hillside holding that position. And York, as sergeant, he led the charge, and he was exposed to enemy gunfire on all sides. And this is what the story says. Those machine guns were spitting fire and cutting down the undergrowth all around me, something awful, reads an excerpt from York's diary. I didn't have time to dodge behind a tree or dive into the brush. I didn't even have time to kneel or lie down. As soon as the machine guns opened fire on me, I began to exchange shots with them. In order to sight me or to swing their machine guns on me, the Germans had to show their heads above the trench, and every time I saw a head, I just touched it off. All the time, I kept yelling at them to come down. I didn't want to kill any more than I had to, but it was their eye, and I was giving them the best I had. Following York's lead, the remaining soldiers returned fire, and as they maneuvered toward the enemy position, the German commander, who thought he was under attack by a much larger force, surrendered his garrison of roughly 90 men. On their way back to friendly lines, York and his squad took more prisoners, capturing a total of 132. That's an amazing story. And I look at that story, and I'll tell you this. Sergeant York was an amazing shot. He won the turkey shoot, in his area, and that's where the turkey pops its head up over the log. You touch it off, too. He was a great shot, but there he's in that position. And you look at that story, and you think, you know what? I think I see God with him. I mean, there's no way that should have happened. He's awarded all sorts of medals. Incredible. This is just like an amazing story out of World War II, but it was a believer that went into battle with God. You know, today, why can't you succeed in fighting some of God's enemies? We might say, well, I can't do evangelism. Why not? Well, I've only got a sling, and a stone, and other people have a lot better weaponry than I've got. Well, I mean, let's just go with David, like David, and say, well, if God's with me, I can succeed. Go and God be with you. I can't do ministry. A lot of people say, I can't get up in front of people. I'm shy. Don't you know I don't like to speak in front of people? And kind of last thing I like to do is be up there. And so I'm scared to, and I can't, But the thing is, that doesn't really matter if God's called you, because if God's called you, faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it, and go and God be with you. Somebody might say, well, I can't stand up for Jesus. I can't speak up for God. You know, if people talk down, they take my Lord's name in vain. They're cursing or swearing. I can't stand up and say, hey, whoa, whoa, I can't stand up. Well, why not? Well, that person could, they're, you know, more forward than I am. Well, wait a second. I mean, does that really matter? If I'm going to stand up, I'll just stand for Jesus, fight some enemies for God, go, and God be with you. And I'll tell you this, in our travels, raising support, many of the pastor that I met that had the same testimony that I have, that is, they were scared to get into ministry. It wasn't something they're ambitious for. I'll tell you this. I think, you know, we read that verse in our study of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, okay, I'd say this. There's a lot of guys that desire it but don't desire it. In other words, they have an appetite for it but not an appetite for it. All right? They want to serve God, but they don't want to get themselves into that position. But the thing is, there are a lot of men that have surrendered their life and said to God, well, I'm just kind of scared to do that. I don't feel like I have great ability, but I'll do that. My church, I think, understands that's my testimony as pastor. That's very much my story, but God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say through your intelligence, through your enablement, or your abilities, natural abilities, or even spiritual abilities. It doesn't say that. It says, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's on all fronts. And so today we can look at it and say, I'm just going to have a little bit of courage, like David. Why do I want to be among those that are dismayed and afraid? I look at the giant and go, man, I can't do that. Why don't I look at the giant and say, by the grace of God, I can. I'm going to enter into that. And, you know, I don't have to do everything. And I'll tell you this. God didn't call everybody to fight the giant. I would have stood there looking at David going, I can't do that. And I'm right. I can't do that. Why? Because God did not call me to do that. And it's true this, that God hasn't called everybody. But it's also true that if God's called me, I can go absolutely. And I can do that because God's with me. And so what a great statement. Go and God be with you. And David went with God. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the word of God to our hearts this morning? We need it. And I pray, oh God, for our church to go and God be with them. Father, may the Spirit of God be poured out upon us, little as much when God's in it. Father, I'm not looking at greatness this morning, and our church isn't looking at greatness as they look up here. But Father, if we look up to heaven, we see a great God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And Father, there's things that seem impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And Father, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. I pray for the God of heaven to call laborers into the harvest field. And Father, that we would surrender, understanding that there's going to be great joy, great delight in serving God. I'm certain that when David won the battle against the giant, that was a highlight of David's life to look back on and say, you know, God, I slew the lion, he slew the bear, he slew the giant. And so God, give us those experiences, those victories that encourage us in our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.